So I always want to thank you for being here. We certainly appreciate everyone's being able to be out. We do have a few that are missing, and we hope and pray they'll soon be able to be out with us. As always, when I teach from God's Word, if I say anything contrary to God's Word, you certainly would be a good friend to tell me about what I taught that's wrong. As we're starting this today, I wanted to do this lesson today because of the fact that at our house afterwards we're going to be doing a devotional, and I wanted to lead into this with something. You know, sometimes those that are seasoned or older say things like, "Wow, I wish I was young again." I don't make that comment. I don't even want to be young again. I have no desire to be young again. I'm quite happy to be just getting older. It's quite all right with me. I know that every day of my life I'm getting closer to being with God, and that's what I want to do, and I have my total faith and confidence in Him. Well, they say it for many reasons, of course. I mean, this isn't just something random. They say it because, as you've recently studied from the book of Ecclesiastes, you get to chapter 12, and it's one of those where he says, that's why it is a really good thing to start out your life in such a way that you would want to follow God and to remember your Creator. Because as he's gone through a list of things in that book, one of the things that we look at, we think of our own wisdom, we think of all these things, but there are trials with getting older. He talks about those things. That's just a natural progression. Sooner or later, you're going to suffer one of these things. That when we talk about prayer, when we talk about how much faith we have in prayer and on all those things, we realize that even with that said, one day we will pass from this life. And that's exactly what he says in Ecclesiastes 12. So, as a young person, just to understand that, it will happen. And it's okay. Of course, when we're older, it's easy for us to look back and see things we would have changed. But there are many advantages to being older. Well, there's advantages to being younger. I mean, we could go through all of those things, but today I just want to concentrate on one thing, rejoicing in your youth. Be happy that you're at your age right now, whatever it might be. Many of you, and most in this audience, are younger than me. So, when I talk about younger, you're already younger than me, but today we're talking about those that are really younger. Barna and other websites survey young people and their parents to determine what challenges young people face. And Top 10's website gives this as the top 10 issues challenging youth. Now, doesn't mean anything. I'm just saying that's what they gave. These are the ones they gave. Erosion of national pride identity. Poverty is a real problem. Shifting economy. Education disparity. Obesity. Materialism, violence in school, growing up too fast, drug, alcohol abuse, and single-parent households. And if we look at that list, of course, we would all look around and go, yeah, I can see that. But you know what's funny about this? It's not really funny. If it was the year 27 AD, do you know which list they put up? You could still put that same list up. People think, well, our society is so totally different from every other society. We're just different. No. Some things, when you look at it, it's all the same. All of these things have always been a problem. They've always been a problem. I mean, I don't know what we talk about in schools, but violence has always been a problem. Growing up too fast has always been one of those things. Drug alcohol abuse has always been a problem. Always. It never has been a time in history when all of these things weren't on a list that young people could have. So, rejoice in your youth. This is what he says from Ecclesiastes 11, 7 through 10, and none of you young people were in the class up here. I know that. So here's what it says. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. So, all that is coming is vanity. If you look at it from the standpoint of just life under the sun. So to young people, it is. You're just looking at life and you're going, I wished I was that age. I wished I was this. I wished I was that. Be happy where you are. And that's what he's going to say. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And young woman. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and inside of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. So it's okay. You can make your decisions. You can do what you choose. But he said, just remember this. I don't care whether you believe it or not. At some point, God will bring you into judgment for the things you do. Therefore, as a result of this, going on, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and vanity, childhood and youth are vanity. They're empty. They pass away. A lot of us have seen them come and go, and they've been gone for a long time for me. But when I look back on them, I hope that I did follow this to some degree, because I think I had parents who tried to teach me this and to understand this. And they knew how important it was that I understood this and I lived this. And they made sure that while I was under their care, I did these things and understood these things. Because I'll tell you what, it is true. The one thing about it, God will bring you into judgment. And there are challenges, and that's what we're going to talk about in this first lesson. Challenges. Peer pressure. It's always been around. In Romans 1:32, he talks about not just that list of sins, not just the people that do them, but what do? Well, you know, they not only do the same, prove those who practice them. What it amounts to is, let's all do it together. It's peer pressure. Peer pressure doesn't end. Young people think they have it. No, it doesn't end. So how you deal with it today is going to matter how you deal with it in the future. What made me think of this was reading some of the things we had on the power slide. And almost prayer slides. One of the things was about young people today and the challenges they go through. And they do. They do. Teasing. Well, it's been around a long time. In 2 Samuel 16, it says David is being run out of the city of Jerusalem. You have Shimei's coming and he's talking to him and he's just teasing him because he finally has got what he wants. He's seen David being run out by his own son Absalom, and he's happy about this, and he calls him a man of blood, and he's enjoying this moment. And David says, don't mess with him. It's okay. Because this comes from God, and I need this. That's a powerful statement. That sometimes when you're being teased by others, how you learn to deal with it now, how you deal with it, and I'm going to tell you something to all of you younger people. I can still remember being teased. I can still remember my reaction to it. And I didn't always react well. And when I look back today, I thought I could have acted a lot better than I did then. I could have acted more like a David. And I could have said, I can deal with this. This is something God's putting on me to help me in the future. And I'll tell you, it did. Mocking, being a little more sarcastic. And these are interchangeable words. But in 2 Kings 2, 23 and 24, we find Elisha there. And we find that as he's going to teach, these young men come up to him and they just mock him, it says, and they call him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." And when he does that and he say that, this isn't just a derogatory term towards someone that's older. This is talking about someone who's a servant of God. This is being sarcastic. This is being as sarcastic as you can get. It just drips from their mouth. And I'll tell you something. Remember, God will bring in the judgment. And a she-bear came out and mauled and killed, it said, 42 of them. I mean, not only, it was just one. But they had an advantage here over a man who's older, who is a man who's trying to teach God's Word. They had an advantage in their number. But they didn't have God on their side. So how do you deal with that? Well, do like he did. He turned it over to God. And then the bullying, which gets even worse, and the harassment and the hounding that we see young people go through. It's nothing new. How are you going to deal with that? You're going to get bullied. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're on the other end of this and you're a bully, shame on you. This is not something we do. And that's what they did to the disciples in Acts 5. They bullied them. And they said to them, "You will no longer speak in His name or mention Him or talk about Him at all." They tried to bully them into not doing God's will. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Stand up for what you believe. There is no bully on this earth greater than our Lord and Savior and God. You'll get peer pressure to do some mind-altering substances. In 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5, nothing new. Yeah, you're the first generation that ever went through this. No, you're not. He talks about it in 1 Peter 4. He said that since Christ suffered for you, then you also know that you have to cease from sin. that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. But he goes on to say, they will give an account to him. There's one greater than that person who's trying to bully you into doing these things, or trying to talk you into them, or apply peer pressure to you to get you to do these things. Nothing new. You think you're the first generation? I'm not making fun of anyone here. I know you know you're not. But learn to deal with it. It's powerful when you learn to deal with it. In chapter 23 of the book of Proverbs, all the way back there, Solomon knew about it. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. When you use any mind-altering thing, that's what's going to happen to you. Is that what you want? When you're not in control of yourself? If you don't want to be in control of yourself right now, what's going to happen to you when you get older? You still going to live that same life? Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one of those who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they've struck me, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Or another whatever that you use to alter your mind. Warnings. We know. And what happens to us when we start these and get these habits when we're young? We carry them into our adulthood. And sometimes into worse things. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. This might be shocking to some of you that are younger. I grew up in a time when all of these things were quite prevalent. I think much more than they were today. We had all of these drugs like LSD and heroin and cocaine and marijuana and alcohol. We had all these mind-altering things. They were available to us. I had friends that ended up dying young because of these things. It will bite you. It'll get you sooner or later. No. You don't understand, Abe. It soothes me out. Anything that will take your mind and alter it is not good for you. Now, there are occasions when, for medicinal purposes, as talked about in the Bible, we use things. These, no, should not be doing it at all. You know why? We have such a drug-first attitude among parents. The first thing that happens is, oh, take this, take that, do this, do that. We love the drugs. Go down to the drug. Got to run to the drugstore. I got to get me this. I got to get me that. I didn't preach this just recently. I've been trying to live this all my life. I'm telling you, folks, when we present to our children that the drugs are the most important thing in life, what do you expect from them when they grow up wanting them? I am so appreciative of so many of you who have decided we need to try something a little different. Kayla Kane, again, her jaws are out to here because she's trying to do something to help with the headaches. She does not want to be on medicine the rest of her life so that it just dulls it so you don't know that you have it. It's not the solution. It is just something we do. I've known of people, their children would go, oh, I hurt my toe, and the first thing they do is run and get something out of the medicine cabinet. What do you expect then when your children get on the medicine and they use it all the time? I'm not talking about things that are necessary all the time. There are some things that are. And you're going to go, well, Abe, you don't know. I'm going to tell you what. No, I don't. But I've gone through some things in my life, and I will not do it. I have determined in my life that to the best of my ability, because I know one day I might have to when I'm finally getting to that point where pain has become where I cannot stand it any longer. And I'm not talking about people who use it for that purpose. But I'm appreciative of Mike, who's trying some things on his back with acupuncture. It's not a situation that you want to stay on the rest of your life. Do some things. Change them. And I'm going to tell you what, this is it right here. And I'll say it all till I die. It's a God-first attitude that we need to change. When we talk to our children and anything happens to us in a physical sense, let's talk to God first. Let's let them know that who we're going to appeal to for help with this is God. In 2 Chronicles 16, we have a king. His name was Asa. Asa was a very powerful man. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet, in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but physicians. I am not saying, and I know God's not saying it's wrong to seek a physician. What he's saying is, which one do you go to first? Which one do I go to first? Which one do I make an appeal to first? Appreciated what Glendon did on Wednesday night, in which he put God and those people that God put out there to help him through a time, those doctors and other people that helped him. He sought God first. We need to be seeking God first. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb. You can see from this that God's not happy with this. God wants us to seek Him first. We preach that. It was said in our prayer this morning when we uttered it to God. Seek Him first. We do that in all. It will be love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. If we do that, that's Him first. You're going to get peer pressure to succeed. You're going to be made to feel like there's other people that are just so much better than you, so much better and capable, and oh, so-and-so just is better at this, better at that. Yeah, grow up with that. Grow up with that. I did not grow up to be Michael Jordan. I could not play basketball like him. And that's a minor thing, that's just a physical ability. So what? To this day, I don't care. I really don't. I learned that when I grew up, I could only do what I could do. I've told you this before. I finally reached a point in life where this is it. I got up again the next day and God didn't change me. I'm still Abe Martin. That's it. So, I have to be pleased with me. My success has to come from me. Success is not what people make it. Success in this life is not having things and flaunting things and higher education and all of these things. Those are all fine and dandy. That's not success in God's eyes. In Ecclesiastes 10:10, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. You want success, seek out the right kind of wisdom. And this wisdom he's just talking about, that's just good common sense, as my dad used to say. Use your noggin. Think about things. Think them through, young people. Understand and know how to deal with things now. And I'll tell you how. You go back to God and His wisdom in Proverbs 4. He talks about the fact that listen to your parents. When your parents are telling you something, don't think I'm smarter than them. Don't think I know more than they do. Listen to them. They have wisdom. They have wisdom from the years. They have wisdom from God's Word many times, and that's what you should do. And wisdom is the principal thing. And he goes on in verse 7, and in all you're getting, get understanding. And exalt her. That's success. If I can face God with doing the best I can with His Word, accepting His salvation because of His grace and mercy and love, I will have succeeded. And many of you, your body's maturing. It's a difficult thing. You're looking at your body and there are things going on in your body that you're going, wow, you know, this is certainly a change from the way I was. And that is true. It'll always be true. But when we put the body ahead of everything, he talks about in 1 Peter 3 about the woman who understands what is beautiful. What is beautiful is you. You're beautiful. God made you to be so beautiful. When you look at yourself and you think, I wished I looked like so-and-so, or I wished I was like this, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. He says this, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart and the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. He's certainly not saying here, well, don't wash yourself, don't clean up, don't try to look good. He's not saying any of those things. He's just saying if that's all you have absolutely nothing. It will not amount to a lot. In 1 Samuel 16:7, when the next king, Samuel, went out, we find that this is what God looks at. If this is what God looks at, then this is what we should look at as well. And that's why we should not concern ourselves with how other people might view us if we're trying to do His will. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And aren't you glad of that? I mean, I've thought of how many times I'm sure glad my outward appearance isn't getting me anywhere, because it's not. I hope it is my heart. And then violence. We seem to live in a day when violence is everywhere, and young people want to even beat up other young people and kill young people and kill older people and kill. And then, nothing new. Again, the proverb writer wrote about this, and he says, you know, we live in a time, he said, where this is serious business. You better have some wisdom. He said, you got this young people out there, and what do? Well, come with us. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. And it reminded me of recently, when people just went whole hog into places, didn't care if they hurt somebody, didn't care what they got, just went in and grabbed what they wanted. Nothing new. Proverb writer's writing that. It's nothing new. He said, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they shall make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lurk and wait for their own bud. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who's greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. He said, you want to make sure that you destroy your life? You just go out to take it from everybody else, and you just don't care about anybody else's life. You just care about your own, and that'll do it for you. And challenges. I need to be well educated. I hear it all the time. I must have one of these days we're not even going to have a doctorate degree. We're going to have a whatever degree above that, because we need that extra degree. I tell you what the degree we need. This is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I will say it one more time. When I face God, it doesn't matter. He will not ask me, how many years of education do you have? Secular education. He will not ask me, what did you learn in the second grade about the history of the United States? I'm not saying these things aren't important, and I'm not saying don't do them. I'm going to say, if we have peer pressure to do that on the basis of, I've got to do it, rather than just seeking out the wisdom of God, we're going to be sorely disappointed. A challenge, a lack of parenting. So many people in today's world have no parents. And what little parents they do have are never there for them. They're always out working. They don't want to take time out. They don't want to take the time to train the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is difficult. And I look back and I sure appreciate my parents more and more, don't you? Those that took the time to beat us up when we needed it. To teach us when we needed it. Challenges. Media use. One of those things. It's just out there. Televisions and movies. 119th Psalm. He said something that Linda, I know, is going to love, and she will write this one down, and she will use it against me. 119th Psalm. I don't like movies. I don't go to movies, but I do like having television. I do like seeing the news and sports and things. But the 37th verse said, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. My dad called it the idiot box. Television, he said, it's just an idiot box. You just sit there and... Even radio. Radio. How many times I've turned it on and had to change the station because the first thing out of someone's mouth or a song or the language or what they were encouraging people to do in that song and what they were already assuming was okay. We're teaching when we use it. In 7 verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for man to hear the song of fools. And I know he's talking about something different. Well, that's an appropriate passage, actually, you know. It is a song of fools sometimes. We turn them on and we pay to go listen to them. Sing filth. Really? And we buy their stuff. What's wrong with us that we're still buying all this and supporting them in what they're doing? The internet. In Genesis 3:6, here's Eve. She looked at it and it was good. It would make her wise. All these things are still true, isn't it? This is a new fruit here that we have. Oh, all these things are good in their own right. But boy, Satan can sure make them bad in some ways. In Proverbs 27, again, verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. We just never get enough. We want more and more and more. There are people that live in front of their computer. The cell phone. Again, a wonderful thing. I can still remember the old phones. Now, this is going to age me. Okay. These other things, I was around when the internet came around, and the ones at the top, certainly they were there before I was born. But when you get the cell phones, new. Now, we have phones back in the day, and you know what they did in those days? They went over and cranked them and talked to the operator, when the first phone we had, and the operator would say, okay, who do you want to talk to? And I want to talk to somebody. And they had party lines, and the same thing happened on those. You could pick them up sometimes, and here's so-and-so gossiping about so-and-so over there. It's just one of those things. And, you know, cell phones are so hurtful sometimes with people, especially young people. Don't let it be that way. Don't care what someone says about you. You look at yourself and you just care about what God thinks about you. When it comes down to it, let your speech be always with grace seasoned with salt, as was said in the prayer this morning. Let it always be that way. Let you never be the one. Don't lash out. Don't try to hurt someone. Don't use it the wrong way in your texts and your phone calls. Young people, I know you have health issues. Turn them over to God. We've already talked about this in James 5, and it clearly says, teach, you young people, you teach your peers that who you depend on is God. When they ask you how you're dealing with something, well, I talk to God, and I'm doing so-and-so. Your self-image, what do you look at? Well, I look at me, and I'm not happy with me. And you know why you're not happy with me? Because every time you turn on the TV, or you watch an advertisement, or you see something, what do you see? Obviously perfection up there. This is what you want to be like. This will make you happy. This will make you. I'll tell you what will do it. None of those things. I was told when I was growing up that not a one of those will ever make you happy. Because that's exactly what the book of Ecclesiastes teaches. None of that will work for you. Because if that's what makes you happy, you're going to need more of it. Whatever that drug may be, and I'm talking about it could be a bunch of things. I'm not talking about drugs themselves. I'm talking about whatever you need to get that self-image where you want it. Your self-image is you. Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. How about the good looks? Oh yeah, everybody wants to be good looking. 31:30. The Proverbs. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. And I tell you, we'll see some woman who is an attractive woman or a man who is a handsome man. And the next thing you know, they've already done plastic surgery and they're young and they're not happy. That bone was sticking out just an eighth of an inch too far. So I had them whack that off and redo my face. What's wrong with us? Young people, don't do that. Understand that a woman who fears the Lord should be praised. Or a man who fears the Lord should be praised. We talked about the obesity is a problem, weight issues. It has to be self-control. Learn it when you're young. So many times we were taught by our parents, eat everything on your plate, do this, do that. No, self-control. Have to be. And last but not least, there's going to be peer pressure about your faith. You're either going to believe in God or you're going to believe in something else. Peer pressure is going to say, God? There is no God. There is God. And what we find in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, will leave the days come not, nor the years draw nigh or near, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Let me tell you what happens, young people. You start out now, not putting your faith in God. You'll grow up, unfortunately, too many times, not having any faith in God. Don't ever be ashamed of it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he says, let no one despise your youth. You don't ever let that happen. Ever. And you know, he's still talking to a man that's probably in his 30s at this point. Youth. Rejoice. Do not let anyone else take away your happiness. You can be happy. You can enjoy life. You can get over the things of this life. How you deal with them now is how you deal with them when you're an adult. It's full of challenges. Hebrews 11 and 12 gives us a whole list of people that went through a lot of challenges. And how did they deal with them? Very well. These things come into our life for a reason. We look back and we think, wow, I do. Thank you, Lord. If I hadn't had to go through that then, I'm not sure that I could do it now. What if we were sheltered from all of that and then suddenly thrown out into the with the wolves? I just realized how much I learned from those things. And they were difficult. I can tell you some of them if you want. Not right now. But I can tell you, young people, I went through them. Talk to your parents. They've gone through them. They understand you better than you think they do. How do we plan to deal with them? Are you going to look to God who created you for help and guidance? Or do you plan to go it alone? If you plan to go it alone, you're doomed for failure. There is one that will help us through everything we go through. But we have to be obedient to His will. If you today need to start that path, please do. We would be happy to assist you. Would you please stand?